Thank you guys for being here. So this is The Heights, and in The Heights, we appreciate art. And so we thought, what a better way to celebrate Easter, but then with art. And so we asked our dear friend Jenny here, and she's painting a masterpiece over there. She's doing awesome. And so we really enjoy it. So don't mind her. Just pardon her as she paints, okay? Just pardon her as she paints. And so we love painting. And we all grew up painting. We all love growing up and doing things with finger paints. And I mean, if you haven't experienced that yet, I mean, hopefully you did in grade school. If you haven't, you need to do it. Because it's very freeing just to take your fingers and just make something out of your hands, you know. My son, Gage, he's in pre-K, and every week he's coming home with something new that he made. And to us, we're looking at it, and we're like, this is amazing. This belongs in a museum somewhere, you know. It's beautiful, you know. But to the rest of the world, it's kind of like, you know, it's okay. And you know, because they love our kid and they love us. But it's something about beholding art and the purpose behind it and who did it. So I Googled something, and because I Googled it, you know it's true. It's on the internets. So I Googled, who's the most famous artist of all time, painting artist? And that would be good old Leonardo da Vinci. Good old Leonardo, he's the famous painter. Right after that is Van Gogh, then Michelangelo, and all Rembrandt, and all the big names that you've heard or people you hear people talk about, act like they know about, you know, at little parties and things like that. And so I looked him up, and Leo, I call him Leo because we're close. Leo is the most famous, and what he's known for is the Mona Lisa. We all know what the Mona Lisa is, and he's also known for The Last Supper. Isn't that pretty cool? One of the most famous paintings in all history is the moment that Jesus unveiled the plan, unveiled the masterpiece that's coming forth. And there it is, right there. That's the original. That's what it was painted. That's what it looked like. And there's so much going on in this painting that if you don't know the story of Jesus, you don't know how it plays out, it could be confusing. But in this moment, he's revealing his plan. He's revealing that someone amongst them, their closest, is going to betray him. He's going to turn on him. So it's a very deep, emotional painting. A lot of work, a lot of pain went into that. And so as you know, famous as he is, my boy Leo, what if I went up to Leo and I was like, you know what? I like to paint. I can paint, Leo. Give me them paintbrushes. Let me take over the Last Supper for you. You had your Mona Lisa time, all right? Now it's my time to shine. You know, if I took the paint from him, I got my little paint right here. It would look interesting. Something, you know, and I came along and I said, you know, Leo, I've taken a couple of classes. I've done a couple of finger paintings. You know, I can come along and I can do some brush strokes. I have access to the same materials he does, and Leo's just kind of watching me, you know, doing his thing. Y'all don't know how good I am, all right? Y'all about to see something special, all right? There's something going on, you know, I'm telling him, no, I got this, bro. I got this. I can do this. Oh, where'd my painting go? Bring my painting back. Bring my Last Supper. It's coming. It's coming, guys. There it is. Yeah, I mean, I just need it for reference because, you know, you know, he knows I know what I'm doing, so here we go. I come along, and I'm like, Leo, I got this, man. No problem. Oh, yes. Guys, this is looking good. I don't know about y'all, but this is looking great. Oh, man. Guys. Oh, man, this is looking great. Oh, God, y'all don't know how good I am, you know. This is going to be good. This is going to be great. Real, real good. I don't even have the color of skin in my palette here. It's not even going to matter. It's not even going to matter. You know, and I'm painting, and Leo's just kind of watching me. My boy Leo. Lee. I even shortened it even more. We're so close. Lee. So it came about, and I'm like, all right, bro, I got this. Bam! Last Supper. I captured it, right? There it is. How ridiculous would that be? How ridiculous it would be that I took it out of the master's hands and said, I got this, bro. I know how to paint. I got hands. I said, let me handle this. If that happened, if Leo actually, he would have smacked me upside my head and said, get out of here. Who are you? You know, and if he would have done that, we never would have ended up with this beautiful masterpiece that is timeless, that goes on infinity, that we still remember him today. And he was a Renaissance man, all right? He was from Renaissance time. Even then, and we're doing all that we can. The art community is doing all they can to preserve this masterpiece. They're constantly trying to fix it and keep it in pristine condition because of how important it is. Now, this is going to go on sale. If you like, see, Judas is in green, okay? That's Judas. I did Peter in purple. No, I mean a blue there. Actually, I have no idea who's up there. I can tell Judas a little bit up there because that's the one. He's the guy kind of holding his finger about behind Jesus there. You're not very happy about him. So that's what that is. But we would do this. I'm guilty of this. I do this today. I do this to the master artist, the one that stands next to me all the time. We do this to Jesus. Jesus is the master artist. And there's times that we come to him and we go, Jesus, I got this. Give me them paint brushes. Give me that paint. Let me do my own thing because I can do this. I got some finger paintings that I've done great on. People appreciate it. My mom told me they were awesome. We have that moment. We do this, and I find myself totally guilty of it. But God is the ultimate artist. See, God created the masterpiece of everything. When you look up at the sky, God created that. The thing that we can barely quantify as the universe. Now, I'm a universe buff, guys. I love watching documentaries on the universe because it's just astounding to me that all we know that's here on Earth, all this creation, all the things that are beautiful, he also created everything out there. And we like to think that we know a lot about the universe. You know that we only have tracked maybe a fifth of it, maybe, that we've actually seen? There's a vast universe, a vast creation, a masterpiece that we haven't even been able to see yet. God is the true artist, the true master painter. So we think we can paint, but we don't have the right talents. As you can tell, I don't have the right skills. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should take over. We don't have the ability to see the perspective, to see the balance, the symmetry. We just don't hone these skills to be able to take them. So think about when something's off, when we mess up, like my clear mess up here, think about the mess ups in your life. Think about them. Kind of roll them around your mind, the things that you've messed up on in your life, those moments where you took the paintbrush away and says, I got this. Let me do my own thing. Think about them. Now, say them out loud. Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't say them out loud. Keep them to yourself. I'm not trying to expose you here. Keep them to yourself. But think of those things. Think of those mess ups where you thought, I'll control my own life. I'll do it myself. I know what I'm doing. We get a little bit of knowledge in us. We get a little bit of wisdom, a little taste of what it feels like to know something. Then we think that we know everything. We think that we can completely take over, and it's ours to do as we please. We have the option to do that, but it's not always best. So today is Easter, and one of the cool things I love about Easter is everybody comes out in their Easter best, right? Everybody's on point today. I just got to say that. You all are looking good. I am looking good. Y'all see this shirt? This shirt is on point. And let me show you this. Bam! Right there, guys. That's a very important thing to Easter is your sock game. It's got to be on. Because if I puff my leg up, I can't have those crusty white, you know, crew socks on. It's got to be on point. There it is. He has risen. So is my socks. All right? You got to be on point. So we do this, and we try to paint ourselves in the best picture possible. We put on our Sunday best. We put on our Easter best. We buy a new shirt. buy some new socks, some new shoes, whatever it may be. And we put makeup on, we fix our hair. We try to be, you know, a masterpiece, a master painter to ourselves. We try to design ourselves in a way that will be presentable to others and saying, hey, I'm a masterpiece. I got it figured out. But even though we could do all of this, you could spend days and hours and watch all kinds of YouTube videos on how to do your eyebrows and you know, put the makeup on, you know, all this stuff. You could do all those things. But you still know, down in your heart, something is off. You still know there's something off about yourself. Off on your perspective in life. Off on your perspective of yourself. Off on the perspective of others. We have this ability to notice things, and we take a look at it, and we're like, something's not right. We all have this ability in us. That's why we have art museums. We walk around, we look at these, we walk around and look at art, and it's funny, when you go to an art museum, what do people do? Do they just glance at it and then keep walking? I understand it, and they keep going? No. What they do, they stand in front of it, and they, what they're really thinking about is like, what's for dinner? But man, I'm just going to stare at this painting. You know, or they'll move around. They'll take another look from this side. And they're trying to understand what it is. So to do that, they have to change perspective. They have to change their angle. Because when people come to an art museum, they don't get real close up to the art like this. They go, oh, I get it. I understand this piece of art now. I see this one brush stroke, and I get it. I know where he's coming from. I feel all of his pain, his anguish that it took to paint this thing. No, we step back. We got to look at all the art. We got to look at all of the paint brushes, all the specific points that the artist decided to put something there, because it's very important to the big picture. So we tend to notice. We can find these things and notice that there's something off about it. There's something that's not right. The perspective, the symmetry, the color. We have the ability to do this. There's something off in us because of a secret imperfection that we hide. See, the wrong perspective. See, in our culture, we have this weird thing about us right now. We're in this weird place that wrong is right. And right is wrong. We can talk about what's wrong, and that's right. But we can't talk about what's right because that's wrong. Whatever the subject is, whatever it's politics, we don't want to deal with the things that we're responsible for. We'd rather focus on the things that are wrong and nobody's really responsible for and focus on that stuff because it's easier. But we always know, we're always looking at it cockeyed, like, hey, there's something off about this piece. The thing about perspective is if you're out looking at a map, you're traveling down a road, and your perspective is right here, and you're not looking at the big picture in the map, there's something, you're going to go the wrong way. You're going to see the map wrong. You're going to miss a road that's up here, and you're going to go the wrong way. To have the right direction, you got to have the right perspective. Perspective is very important when it comes to art. And the only one that can correct our perspective, because there's some art pieces out there, guys, that they're confusing. I'm not going to lie. There's some art out there that I'm like, what? What does this even mean? Van Gogh has been there a couple of times, and people are like, huh? You know, I think you missed the mark, bro. But then he explains what this means. Then it's like, oh, I get it. I understand now. See, there is a group on God's divine masterpiece of life in this world and what we're designed for, there's a group of people that followed God, followed Jesus. And you would think the ones that traveled with the master artists would have the best perspective, right? Well, wrong. The disciples, even they, their perspective was off. There was a moment when they weren't seeing clearly, even though they had walked with Jesus and walked Jesus to paint this masterpiece of a life to end up creating this big, awesome thing for us, they still were off. See, See, in this moment, in that moment in the Last Supper, he's describing what's going to happen. He forecasts. He forecasts what the painting is going to believe, what it's going to look like. And it's hard to believe that the disciples couldn't see it. It's hard to believe that. And we know that because we've read the rest of the story, and we know, and we're like, oh, why wouldn't they get it, right? But in the moment, they're just looking at brush strokes, paint strokes. They're just right there, and they're not seeing the whole picture. Simon Peter was one of them. See, Simon Peter was like glue to Jesus. He's my boy. Anybody comes up against you, I'm going to hurt him. Lop the dude's ear off for Jesus. Crazy, right? You would think that is his ride or die boy. No matter what happened, he's going to be right there. If Jesus is going to get crucified, so is Simon Peter. Wrong. His perspective was messed up. And when it turned, what did he do? He denied, and he even forecast. He said, you're not going to deny me once. You're going to deny me three times. So when Jesus was arrested, somebody came up and said, do you know this man? He's like, nah, I don't know that. I don't know that guy. I don't know him. Wait a minute. Are you sure? Do you know this guy? Nah, we've seen you with him. Nope, don't know him. Don't know him. He denied him three times. His perspective was off, that he couldn't see the pain. There was something off. Something off about Peter. So Jesus forecasted his death and burial and coming back. And the disciples, he died, and the disciples thought it was over. All the disciples were in depression. They were like, this man was supposed to come and take over. He's supposed to be our ruler. And in their heads, it was like he's going to overthrow whatever earthly throne there is, and he's going to become the man. And we get to be with him and walk with him. He's going to spread love everywhere. But it didn't work out that way. So the disciples were depressed. And then there's this moment that Jesus did his thing, and he came back to life, and he left the tomb. And there's these women that came. So in that time, to embalm, they used spices, and they used different things from the earth to embalm the bodies that were decaying. They were so missed the mark on the masterpiece that they were coming to seal the deal on Jesus. Let's bury him forever. Let's finalize it. And when the women were walking up, an angel appeared before them and said, look, it's empty. I need you to do something now, women. I need you to go tell everybody. Now, I think it's very specific that God chose women to do that. First off, because women say, I think the average is 14,000 more words than men in a day, right? If he entrusted it to men, we wouldn't have made it all the way. We're just like, oh, I've reached my max in words. Sorry, guys, the good message can't go any further. So he purposely chose women. But the even bigger thing was that Jesus was always against the grain. His masterpiece was always against the grain of what they saw as normal in that community. Because women in that time, culturally, as sad as to say, women's rights were not very good. Okay, they were not allowed to vote. They were not allowed to hold office. They were barely even listened to. But God still chose them to spread the message. It goes to show you that it doesn't matter who you are, that God will use you. And even the one that is, you would see as lacking, that shouldn't be in the culture in that time, God's more likely to use them to turn the tide. A very cool thing I'd like to point out there. And so they came and they began to spread the word. And so the disciples heard of it and they went to the tomb. They went to the tomb to talk about it and see what's going on. And they see it and then they leave. And there's this next moment in scripture that we're going to pick up on Luke 24:17. This is what it says. This is Jesus talking. And it says, and he said to them, what is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still and looking sad. You see, they just saw the tomb was empty, right? But they heard the story. But their posture, their mannerisms are sad. They're looking down. Now, that does not say confidence. That doesn't say that I know what's going on, that I get it. And so there was something off about them. There was something that wasn't right. It wasn't working. Their perspective was off so much that in this moment, they didn't even recognize that it was Jesus. Jesus just appeared before them. They were alone walking. Then there's a guy there all of a sudden. They said, hey, guys, what you talking about? He just popped out of a bush. Hey, guys, what are you talking about? If that wasn't amazing enough, they were still staring at the brushstroke, that they didn't even realize that he had risen again and that Jesus was next to them. The tomb was empty. They saw it. It just wasn't clicking. Their perspective needed to change. If the disciples would have stepped back and looked around, they would have realized, but they did eventually. They find themselves eating together, a locked room. Jesus appears in the room, says, "Hey guys, here I am." It was finally in that moment the disciples go, "Oh, I get it now. I can see the whole masterpiece. It's actually him. He did what he said he was going to do. Why did I never get this before? Why didn't anybody in the future tell us about what was going to happen and the rest of the story?" That's what they saw. And then once they realized it, once it hit them, once they could step back and change their perspective, they saw the whole masterpiece. And they go, "Wow. Jesus did what he said he did. He not only conquered what was here on earth, but he conquered death for us. He went beyond anything that we could ever control and conquered it for us." And so from that moment on, the disciples, boom, they dispersed. And they ran with the message. And that's the early church that we hear about, and how it spread like fire. Fire consuming the land because they could see the masterpiece. It was revealed before them. Their perspective was right. The tapestry of it is grand, and it's much larger than we can imagine. So I just got done telling you about all these great things that Jesus did, and you look at the universe and say, "Oh, how awesome is God?" But do you know that you're a part of that masterpiece? You are a brushstroke in the masterpiece of life. You are purposeful. God created you. You are a part of it. You are in it. Sometimes we want to see ourselves as separate, as like, "Oh, I can't possibly be good enough to be a part of what this is. I can't possibly be good enough to be a part of this masterpiece." So you separate yourself as if you'll never be good enough, like if you have to fix yourself or do something. But no, even as you are, you're a part of the master painting. And we find this in Scripture. We find this in Luke 12:7. It says, he's talking about you. Now, I'm talking about just in this moment, he's talking about you. And it says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." And just before this, he was talking about how important everything of the earth is. That even a sparrow, which is a tiny, 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 tiny bird, that even that sparrow matters a lot to God. And if that sparrow matters a lot to God, so of course you do. Your purpose, your part of the masterpiece really matters to God. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is telling humanity that, and Jesus is a well-crafted, very experienced master painter. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no part of his masterpiece that is a mistake. It's all very purposeful. And so throughout all Scripture, we find that Jesus is telling humanity, "You've made a disaster piece. Let me change it back to a masterpiece." Because when we take that paint and those brushes away from God, and we want to go about it ourselves and wildly just try to paint something, we end up with a disaster piece rather than a masterpiece. And that's all that Jesus wants to do, is help us transform that piece back to what it was meant to be. And he doesn't do it through force or coercion. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want to push you to do it. He wants you to want it. And so this is what Jesus is saying to a lot of us. He says, "Hey, I want to paint. We can talk about it. But let me have the paint and the brushes. Let me have control. Let's see where we go with it." That's what Jesus is asking. It's not demanding you have to do this, demanding that something has to happen. It's just, if you will let me. But see, when we give up control to Jesus, we actually gain control, because we find ourselves back in the masterpiece and the design of who we are. And when we find that, life begins to work. It begins to click. And I have many people that I can, if you're questioning this, I can direct you to them. And they will tell you, once they started really handing the brushes over and giving it to God and giving it to Jesus and saying, "Hey, Master Painter, do your work. I'm here to enjoy." Things begin to work. Money, the jobs begin to work. They work less but make more, and it doesn't make sense. They enjoy relationships more. They mean so much more. Life begins, they see new colors because their perspective has changed. Instead of staring at a brushstroke, they're looking at the whole piece, and it makes sense, just like it did for the disciples. So today, what I'm asking you, do you notice, do you know that your perspective is so off that sometimes in your life you don't realize that Jesus is even standing next to you, that Jesus is involved in every step that you take, but your perspective, you just can't see it because you're so focused on one thing. You're so worried about the imperfections, so worried about what's going on in your life that you can't even recognize where Jesus is. And most of the time, probably your prayer, if you do pray, if you don't pray, that's okay. We'll get there. If you do pray, it's mostly, it's like, hey, Jesus, can you show me my purpose? Can you show me why I was created? Can you show me your love? Basic things. And what Jesus, all that he did, and this is what Easter is all about, all that he did in that scenario was to show you how much you matter, how much a part of that masterpiece you are, no matter where you are in time. He has given you an opportunity to get back into the masterpiece, to take your disaster piece and turn it into a masterpiece again as you get back with the Creator. That's what the message of Jesus, that's what Easter, that's what the whole painting is. And when we realize that, it changes our angle, it changes our perspective. The masterpiece is now clear and obvious. There's a story that I want to tell you. It's a true story. I don't have the names, but it's a true story. There was a man that told this story who was the right hand of Billy Graham. So I would hope that there's some integrity there. And he tells the story of a billionaire, a multi-billionaire. This guy, he was into everything. He was very good at what he did. And this billionaire, him and his wife were having trouble having children. They just couldn't have kids. It wasn't working out. So they go to see the specialists, and the specialists do all their things, and they end up able to conceive. And she's pregnant, it's awesome. Life is just grand again. It's really cool. And they get to the birthing situation. That situation. If you've been a part of that situation, it's a situation, okay? Very serious. A lot goes on. Sometimes it ends in tragedy. Not to put fear in anybody. I'm not trying to do that. But the wife ends up passing away in the birthing of their son. And so they had this son. And in a devastating moment of losing his wife, but he gained the thing that he prayed for so much and hoped for. He gained a son. And he loved that son. And so much that the billionaire stopped all his dealings, stopped getting involved in everything that he was involved with, kind of pushed him to the side to focus on this son, to spend his life with him, to devote his life with him. Not just because he prayed for him, but his wife gave her life for him. Later on down in life, sad to say, the son passed away at 12 years old. The son died. And then a year later, the billionaire of a broken heart also passed away. See, there's something you didn't know about in the story, that the son was born with handicaps, mentally and physically. And he devoted his whole life to him. So much that he had caretakers constantly there helping, being a part of the life of this child because he wanted to make it the best life possible in honoring of his son, honoring God, and honoring of his wife. And so after he passed away, of course, he was a billionaire. He had all this estate and all this unquantifiable of all that he had. They had an auction amongst all these rich people. They all came to divide up this guy's kingdom, divide up everything that he had and take it for their own. That's just what happens when you have such large wealth. And so the auctioneer is walking up to the podium, and a lot of rich people, a lot of need-to-know people. He walks up to the podium and says, all right, we're going to start the bidding on this estate. He says, the first piece of this bidding is a painting that was personally painted by the father of his son. And so when he revealed the painting, they saw this boy who was disfigured, and they heard about his mental handicap. And so they look at it, and he says, all right, let's start the bidding. What can we do? What can we start with? 25. Do I hear 25? Silence. Everybody's awkwardly looking at each other because in their heads they're like, it's not normal. It's not what we're used to seeing in painting. It's not what we view as something that's normal. And so they got real awkward in the moment. And then he keeps going, do I hear 20? Do I hear 15? Silence. Then from the back, a woman raised her hand and says, I can do 15. He's like, do I hear 20? Nobody. 15 going once, 15 going twice. Sold. $15. And as she got up and walked to the front, they noticed that was one of the caretakers that had been with this boy his whole life. For 12 years, he had cared for this boy. And as she walked up, the auctioneer took the painting down, and he removed an envelope off the back of the painting. And he opened it up, and the envelope was notarized, sealed, signed, and in the note was handwritten from the billionaire himself. And he said, whoever would see value in this painting, see value in my son enough to buy it and to have it, I bequeath everything that I have. My billions, my whole fortune is yours, because that's where my heart was. So you can imagine the shock amongst the people, the shock amongst all these rich people that wanted just a part of that, but didn't really care about what he cared about. And so that woman got to get the whole fortune because she saw love in his son. The story of what Jesus did is similar to this. God had a son that he loved so much, dearly. He sent him to this earth to live a life that wasn't normal. Out of his comfort zone, send him here to live amongst us, to deal with pain and anguish and struggle. And God said, here he is. Will you love him? Will you accept him? And then he died a terrible death for us. And right now, God's looking at us saying, hey, the deed has been done. The painting has been set. The masterpiece is there. If you will see value in the Son, if you will take him on in your life, let him have control, you can bequeath my fortune. You can have grace, eternity, hope. You can have it all. Right now, God's talking to a lot of you right now saying that. He's saying, will you accept my son? And if you don't know Jesus, and you're in this moment, this is a great opportunity to get to know him. And if you know Jesus, you might not be appreciating the masterpiece as we should, and you're struggling. You took the paintbrushes away from Jesus, and you're struggling right now. And all Jesus is saying, hey, I want to paint. Will you let me? We can talk about it, but I need to have control of the paintbrushes. We find ourselves in this spot, in this place, and we can have it all if we just love his son and let him paint on our hearts. So in this second, I'm going to pray, and you're going to repeat after me. Everybody do it. Everybody repeat after me, because I don't want anybody singled out or anything like that, because this is a moment between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. It could be a different person here talking today. This is between you and Jesus. You're a moment where you say, God, I see value in this painting. I see value in what you've offered, this masterpiece, so you can bequeath God's fortune. You can bequeath heaven. You can bequeath grace. You can bequeath hope. So everybody, your eyes closed and your heads bowed. I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, I acknowledge that there's something off that needs correction. My perspective is not right.
Not right.
So I want to hand control.
I want to hand control.
Back over to you.
Back over to you.
I ask you into my heart right now.
Ask you into my heart right now.
Take control of my life. Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
That separate me from you.
Separate me from you.
You are the master.
You are the master.
Thank you for letting me be.
Thank you for letting me be.
Part of the masterpiece.
Part of the masterpiece.
Amen.
And amen.
If you said that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family. Welcome to knowing Jesus. And that is a grand opportunity. If you've known Jesus for a while, we're going to have another opportunity for you. This is for everybody to do. See, hearing the story of Christ is powerful. Knowing the story and getting it into your life is powerful. Mm-hmm. But there's something about being able to feel it working through you. So we're about to do something real special. And it goes along with this painting. I don't know if you've been watching over here, but isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You're going to be handing some cards in just a moment. It's one thing to hear the story and accept it. But when you feel the power of Jesus going through you, the hope that is there, because you are a canvas. You are a canvas for Christ. And he wants to paint hope all over you. He wants you to be the hope masterpiece. And so in these cards that you have right now, what you're going to do, there's a organization that we partner with. It's called Dan's House of Hope. And Dan's House of Hope is a place where if you are 18 and younger and you get cancer or whatever it may be, you have the Ronald McDonald House, a place to stay for your family. If you're from the ages of 18 to 36, there's nothing for you. And that's a very devastating age to get such a terrible illness. And so there was this family that was having their son got cancer beyond in that age range. And because of their situation, they had to travel all over the U.S. getting treatment, trying to figure out a cure for their son. And wherever they went, they ended up having to stay at hotels. And it was just the amount of money they were having to pay was just outrageous. They could barely handle it. It was killing them. And the son, in that moment, even when it should be focused on him, in that moment, Dan said, "Hey, when this is all over, we need to start something. We need to start a house for people like me that don't have a place to go, and they got to get this treatment, and they can't handle it. A place that's welcoming, a place that's loving, that's not a cold hotel room, but a home to make them feel comfortable." The parents were like, "That's great." Sadly, Dan passed away. To honor what he lived for, his parents did away with everything in their life and said, "We're going to start this." Where's the number one hub in the U.S., Houston, for cancer research and help there? So they started a home here, and they've been working for a while. It's called Dan's House of Hope. So what you're going to do on those cards, you get to be Jesus in action right now. You get to pass hope to a stranger. Because before this, you were a stranger. You were estranged from Christ. We all just prayed that prayer, and now we are in relationship with him. But having hope from a stranger means a lot more. And I know this is odd, but when your family members love you and they say, "Oh, I want you to live. I want you," you know, and that's great. You know that they love you. But to hear from someone you don't even know that they care about you and they want you to live and they want to give you hope, that is Jesus. So in these cards, you're going to fill something out. You're going to write something out. To eat to a person. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they're going through, what stage that they're in, or anything like that. You're going to write a letter to them. And you're going to give them hope. The hope of Jesus. Whatever your words are, your style, whatever it may be, write that out. And we're going to give these to Dan's House of Hope. And so every time they have a new guest come into their home, they're going to read them. And they're going to look at them, and they're going to put them on the pillow so that a stranger can tell them that they love them and pass along the hope of Jesus.
So because we each have hope, and hope is something that's meant to be shared, write just a message in those cards, you know, to let someone in one of the darkest times of their life know that there are people somewhere on the earth thinking about them beyond their family. So if you would write that down. Don't seal the envelopes, because the family that runs the house, they'll make sure that each card is just the best card, the best fit for whoever they're giving it to. But you can slide it in the envelope, just don't seal it. And then we'll give these cards to Dan's House, and we'll give them this painting that they can hang there as a reminder of the hope that we each find in Jesus. And then when you leave, there's a place to drop them in a suitcase on the way out.
This is your opportunity to let hope arise to someone that you don't know. Isn't how cool is that? How cool is it? So like you said, as you're filling those out, please, we're going to play another song. Take your time. Let your words be well thought out. And then we're going to collect them at the end.
As you finish writing your cards, feel free to make your way out, and you can drop them in that suitcase that's right there at the door that says cards on it very strategically. But thank you so much for being with us today, but mostly thank you for partnering with us in this. I know that each one of these cards will make such a difference in people's lives to know that there is hope and that there are people standing behind them even when they've never met them before. So thank you for doing that with us. I'm going to pray, and then I hope you guys have a beautiful Easter and enjoy this wonderful day. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for this day and this place and these people. God, we ask that you bless each one of these cards, Lord. Let them speak life and love and hope to every single person that reads them, whether it's in a dark time or a great time. God, we trust that your words speaking through us will make a difference. So God, bless us as we go. Help us to have a great week and keep this message down in our hearts so that when we need it, we have the tools to do something amazing and beautiful with the masterpiece that you've made of our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter.